Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But before we consider this passage, there's something I want you to be encouraged to think about. This item that I want you to think about is something that seems so simple, but hopefully will help us to connect the dots and be encouraged. What I want to encourage you to think about first is water. Water is a necessity for life. Without water, we would die of dehydration. Without it, we couldn't grow food. We would die of starvation. We even see on the news right now what a lack of water has done in different places where wildfires rage and cause destruction. An absence of water has encouraged these fires to spread. And yet, I will confess to you, and maybe you would sympathize with me, I have grown completely complacent to the fact that I can go to any number of faucets in my house and turn it on and get relatively clean water that I can drink, I can shower with, I can wash my clothes. Even at this time of year, I've taken water so much to granted for some degree, I spray it in my yard. I give no thought to all that has to be done to get that water from its source to my house in a way that is safe and usable. I, and maybe you too, have almost grown ungrateful for water. But my brothers and sisters, I wonder if we haven't done something very similar with something that's been given to us, that's been given to us as the sons and daughters of God. The thing that I'm concerned that we have grown ungrateful for, or maybe have not considered in the way that we should, is prayer. You see, it would be very easy for us to become complacent about prayer because it seems to have come to us so easily. And that maybe you today have become complacent with prayer to the point that you feel a dryness, a parchedness in your spiritual life because of a lack of appreciation and practice of prayer. And so what I hope to do today is to help you be refreshed in the foundation, the purpose, and a passion for prayer. You see, the thesis for today's sermon, I believe, is that the gospel tells us, the gospel has an impact on us because prayer has become possible by the cross of Jesus Christ. And this prayer, this gift of prayer that's been given to us has specific practices and purpose in the church. With this in your mind, I want to invite you to stand for a reading from the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Now, to help you be encouraged, hopefully to give you an increased and renewed passion for prayer, I want to actually start closer towards the end of this particular passage to be reminded about how prayer has actually come to us. Because prayer is actually a gift of the cross. We see in verse 5, one of the first things in this particular verse is this reminder that there is only one God. That this God is not plural. There are not many gods and many ways to those gods, but there is one God who is singular in his nature. There is only one God. And there is only one mediator between this God and humanity. This is the man, Jesus Christ. You see, he appears for us and brings us together with God. Again, as there is only one God, there is only one way to that God, and that is through Jesus Christ. But we might look at this particular passage and ask the question, if there is only one God, why would I need a mediator to God? Why would God and humankind need a mediator between them? Well, anytime that a mediator is used is because there is a conflict, there is a friction between two parties that needs resolved. This starts back in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. In that particular story in Genesis chapter 2, God speaks to the man and he gives him something to do. He says he is to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. He is to do this particular item, and there's one thing that he is not supposed to do. There is a tree in the garden, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and mankind is forbidden from eating of it. God tells the man there's a consequence if he does eat of that tree. It says, in the day that you eat it, in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, you shall surely die. But if we fast forward one chapter to Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we found out that humanity couldn't keep the one rule, the one law that God had given them. And as a result of that, there is a friction, there is a conflict between God and man. Now, this perfect design that God had for humanity to live in the garden, to be in perfect relationship with God, has been broken by the sin of Adam and thereby broken by all of humanity. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we see this separation take place, that God sends out the man and the woman from the Garden of Eden. He drives them out and he puts a barrier for them to be unable to come back into the garden. We see this separation happen, this consequence happen for sin. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 4, we find out that God's consequences for sin continue. In that particular verse, we find that Adam dies. One of the punishments for his sin is that he is physically dead. He's spiritually and physically separated from God. What we're seeing in this moment is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. What we find out through the rest of scriptures is that no matter how hard we try, we cannot restore the relationship with God. There is not enough good works that we can do. Even when we attempt to do good things, the scripture says that our good deeds are as filthy rags. But there is hope. We hear about this hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. It says, for as by a man came death, as through Adam comes death to all humanity, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. He continues on in verses 47 and 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have become, or we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, in this incredible event of this broken relationship between us and God, Jesus Christ comes down as truly God and truly man to be the perfect mediator between us and God. Only one who is perfectly God and perfectly man can be the go-between to restore the relationship between us as sinful humanity and God as perfectly holy. And now, as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, those who have confessed their sins and repented and have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ can directly relate to God. You see, Jesus had to come in the flesh. He had to be incarnated to do something that he couldn't do before. He had to personally, on our behalf, as our mediator, experience and overcome death. But friends, this must be an incredible reminder for us any time that we feel alone. Any time that we feel lonely, or any time that God may feel far away. Because oftentimes when we speak to people about prayer or their lack of prayer, one of the things that they will say is that, I don't feel like I can talk to God. He feels so far away. But brothers and sisters, God himself came to earth, became human to identify with us so that he could be our mediator. He becomes us and then carries our request before the throne room of God. God is not distant and far away, but he is close and personal. He has united himself to us. He continues to explain this in verse 6 as to how he had done this. Jesus Christ gave himself. He suffered and died in our place for us, as a ransom for all. The picture that's being painted here is the price that had to be paid for the release of a slave, that there was an exchange that was happening here. Jesus confesses this about himself, that he had come to give his life as a ransom for many in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Friends, again, we should be overwhelmed by the incredible love and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that his blood bought us. That the price for our sins was the blood of our Savior, which he paid on our behalf. I don't know that oftentimes we stop to ponder this enough, so let me try to wrap it in another way for you. Don't say it out loud, because it may be offensive to the person sitting next to you, but who is the person that you love the most? Do you have their name in your mind? The person that you love the most? Now imagine with me that this person was kidnapped and put into slavery. They were kidnapped with the purpose of being sold on the slave market. And these kidnappers send you a ransom demand. They say they want something of high value and rare beauty that they believe that you can get your hands on. What they want is a painting. It's a painting called A Wheat Field with Cypress. It was painted by Vincent van Gogh. It's currently held at the Metropolitan Museum of Art. It's currently valued at $92.6 million. So not only is it a beautiful thing, a beautiful painting, it has an enormous value. Now let me ask you, this person that you love so much, would you attempt to steal this painting to exchange it for their life? Would you exchange this thing of beauty and high value for their life. And in that moment, you might feel a conflict of interest. This person that you love, you're now being asked to violate your own conscience in terms of stealing something of high value, because you wouldn't normally steal a $93 million painting, right? That's not on your bucket list, amen? But you love them, and you don't want them to be sold into slavery. There is a greater treasure that exists in the universe than all the works of art, all the gold, all the diamonds, all the money in the world. There is a greater treasure, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And friends, no one stole the blood of Christ from Jesus. No one took it from him. He willingly gave it as a ransom for you and I who are slaves on the slave market of sin. He gave his blood to buy you back from the slave traders of sin. And Jesus did this as part of God's perfect plan, as the text tells us, as a testimony that is to be given at a proper time, that God had a plan all along, that Jesus Christ would willingly die in our place for our sins and give his blood as a ransom for those who would cry out to him for forgiveness of sins. When we think about the cross, we tend to be focused upon the fact that Christ paid the price for our sins, which is amazing, amen, and true. But we forget what else his blood bought for us on that cross of Calvary. His blood, the most precious thing that could ever exist, was exchanged for our salvation, and in the process bought us access to God the Father. And the way that we access God the Father is through prayer. One of the greatest gifts that you were given in your salvation was the ability to have your prayers heard by the one and only God of the universe. Jesus Christ's blood didn't just pay for your sins. He paid for you to be back in relationship with God. And so as we marvel at the wonderful cross, it then only seems good to act on what was bought for us on the cross and pray. It is only reasonable that my response to what was bought for me by the blood of Jesus Christ is to pray. And Paul, going back to verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, tells us who we are to pray for. He says we're to pray for everyone, including those in authority, and that these prayers have a specific purpose. Now, Paul has just spent several of the last verses talking about false doctrine and false teachers in the church, and now he's going to shift gears of a sort to tell us what the church should be doing and what should actually even be one of the main priorities in the church when we gather. He says, first of all, then I urge you. Now, don't disconnect this from the following section. This is not about time, but about primary importance. That in the gathered church and in the church when we're scattered, their prayer should be one of the most important things that we would get to participate in. And he's going to list four different types of prayers. Now, let me suggest to you that there are some who want to focus on these type of prayers as if they're trying to put together some sort of magic formula to get God to answer their prayers if they just specifically pray in this way. And I don't believe that's the point of this passage. He is saying that there are types of prayers that we should be praying, but the point of this particular passage is not the type of prayers, but the Savior who gave you the gift of prayer. But even with that being said, he does list four things. He says there are supplications that should be offered. This is a type of prayer that is to be asked with urgency based on a presumed need. We do this regularly at our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. Someone comes to the Zoom prayer meeting and says, friends, I need you to pray for this particular thing that's happening in my life right now. And we stop at that moment and we pray for them. But then this word, this next word, supplications, prayers, this is just a general word for prayer. But again, we see that this word is in the plural form, not meaning necessarily that there needs to be multiple prayers offered, although that should be the case. It's in the plural to indicate that it should be done by more than one person. It's speaking to the corporate nature of prayer that should happen in the church. He says there should be supplications, prayers, and then intercession. Again, this is a type of appeal that both has an urgency, but this one is slightly different. Because as an intercessor, one has an element of boldness that goes along with their access to someone who is in a greater power than they are. It would be often used in Greek to talk about someone who had an audience with the king, someone who has the power to do what they're asking him to do. We see this quite often in the Old Testament. One of the examples that you may be familiar with is with Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 11, the Israelites are not very far out of the nation or the escape from Egypt. And already they seem to have gone their way multiple times throughout the book of Exodus. And the Lord seems to be bent upon destroying them. Moses implores the Lord, he intercedes on behalf of the nation of Israel and says, Lord, you just brought them out of Egypt. Why would you now destroy them in the wilderness? He prays on their behalf that God wouldn't destroy them. But he ends out this section of four prayers with something that he calls thanksgivings. See, even inside of our prayer, there should be this element of thankfulness that we would recognize who God is and what he is doing for us. Paul communicates a similar idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. In that particular passage, Paul is speaking of being a cheerful giver. Part of being a cheerful giver is recognizing that everything that we've been given, everything that we have, your very life is a gift from God. And as an expression of thankfulness to God for his provision in our lives, we give cheerfully to others and to the church as an expression of worship to him and the provision that he's given us. This is the same idea in prayer, that as we recognize that prayer is a gift that's been given to us, we would constantly give thanks to God for what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. Let me give you a summary statement of these four before we move on. I'm going to give you a larger summary and then a more concise one. G.W. Knight, in his Pastoral Epistles commentary, he says this, in summary, these four terms delineate aspects of what should mark prayers, making requests for specific needs, bringing those in view before God, appealing boldly on their behalf, and thankfulness for them. These four words are plural points. They point to more than one expression of prayer and suggest the involvement of a number of those in the congregation. You see, the point here is that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling the church to pray. And in doing so, here's the concise definition. In prayer, we should pray for specific needs, by bringing them before God boldly on behalf of others as an expression of worship to God. We should pray for specific needs by bringing them before God boldly on behalf of others as an expression of worship to God. Now he's given us some instruction on how to pray, and now he's going to tell us who to pray for. And if we're honest with each other, we may not like what he's about to say or where he would even take this. Because he says at the end of verse 2, these prayers that we're offering, they should be made for all people. And I like to edit this particular phrase by saying, I should offer prayers for all people that I like. You see, because there are some rascals that I have met in my life. No one in this room, though. I like all of you. Amen. We like each other, right? You guys like each other. Amen. Me and Randy, I like you, Randy. It's just you and me. All right. But I'll confess to you, and maybe you would confess the same thing, there are some people that I do not want to pray for simply because I do not like them. Friend, the right to pray was not a right that I earned. The right to pray was given to me by a gift of God through salvation, and so thus I must see that my ability to pray does not make me better than someone else, but in fact is a gift that God has given to me that I should freely extend for all. But I would ask you this question. Is there anyone you won't pray for? Or maybe someone that you stopped praying for? Let me encourage you, friend, do not doubt the power of God to change someone. Do not stop praying for them. Do not stop exercising the gift of prayer that you've been given through your salvation on their behalf. If someone popped into your mind when I asked this particular question about who you wouldn't pray for, let me challenge you that even today you would begin praying for them. One of the things that's most significant about prayer is that oftentimes my thinking gets caught up into my desires and my design for things. And when I pray for someone I don't like, I get realigned with the will of God. And I'm reminded that these prayers are to be made for all people. Now, if you didn't like that one, you're really not going to like where he goes in verse 2. He says in verse 2, these prayers that are made for all people, it's almost like he can read our minds. Because he says all people includes specifically kings and all who are in high positions. Now, don't anybody raise their hand because this is on the internet, okay? We don't want to be ousted for what I'm about to say. But I would venture to guess that for everyone in this room, there is at least one politician that you are not very happy with. Maybe all of them. But this particular passage cuts through what my personal opinion about people might be and reminds me of the power that I've been given in my salvation to offer prayers for people who might be doing things that I don't agree with. There's a purpose for that. There's a purpose that God says in his word that we would pray for those who are in high positions above us. He says that we may be able to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You see, there needs to be a recognition that the church of God would have that those who are in authority over us will make decisions and pass laws and do things that will affect our lives. And in many ways, it may make it harder or easier to live the way God has called us to. You see, what's interesting in this passage is that God is not asking us to pray that our politicians would make decisions that would allow us to make more money or to be able to live affluent lives. What he's asking us to pray is that the leaders in authority over us would make decisions in such a way that would not hamper our ability to live according to the word of God. And I'll be honest with you. I, in my life, have never felt so helpless and disappointed in our leaders. And this is not something new. It's something that's been going on for quite some time. And I'll be honest, at times I have been at a loss as to what to do. And again, this passage cuts through all of that helpless, angry, discouraged feelings that I have had, and it says, do not forget the power that you have that has been given to you by Jesus Christ to pray to the God of the universe and ask for him to make changes in ways that you and I will never be able to. That in the moment in which I feel the weakest is the moment in which God's power has never waned or been laxed. And at every point, he is in control of all things. And I have direct access to his throne room to request that he would do and work in the lives of those who are in authority over us. You see, even as I talk about this particular point, there is a sense of conviction that I have, Pastor Matt has, and that we've even talked about with the deacons, that we as a church do not pray enough together as a church. And so I want to stop now and do what the Word of God is telling us to do. I'll pray out loud, but I want you to join me in your hearts and minds as we go to the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are in awe of you and what you have done for us. You paid the price that we couldn't pay for our sins, and even now, Jesus has made it possible that this prayer does not just stop at the ceiling, but instead it makes it all the way to your throne room. And yet it's necessary to confess that we as a church have taken for granted this gift by not making prayer a priority in our lives and in our gatherings, and for this we must repent. Today we cry out to you on behalf of those that we love that are still lost, and for those who have sinned against us, for those who we do not want to pray for. We ask that you forgive us and them, that you would forgive those who have sinned against us, for those who have not yet confessed their sins and received your gift of forgiveness, and that you would invite them into your family by your Spirit. We ask that you use us as instruments of your holy work, that we would give them a track, that we would be active and sharing the gospel with them, whether that's through mailing them a tract, handing them a tract, speaking the word of God into their life, but that we would have the goal of sharing the gospel with them. We cry out for those who are suffering today, for those who are right here, either under the sound of my voice, online, or here present in this building, who are suffering and are facing the fight of their lives, Lord. We ask that you give them the wisdom that they need to walk through this trial to your glory. We cry out to you on behalf of our governmental leaders. Lord, we ask that there would be a mass conversion in our federal, state, and local governments, that any who do not know you as their Savior, that all at once you would just save them, Lord. And in doing so, that you would give them the wisdom to pass laws and make decisions that would allow us to live lives that are peaceful, godly, and dignified lives for you, Lord. Lord, help us to make prayer a priority in our gathering together and in our lives as we become the church scattered. Lord, help us to never take for granted this great salvation that has not only forgiven us of our sins, but has also given us the ability to pray to the God of the universe. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You see, one of the next things that we're going to see in this particular text is that prayer is an act of worship that keeps us focused on the revealed will of God. You see, what we find is that prayer for all people and prayer for governmental leaders corporately as a church and individually is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Oftentimes people wonder if they are doing the will of God or if they're in the will of God. The easiest way to know is to pray. When we offer prayers on behalf of others and on behalf of those in authority over us, we can know at that moment what we are doing. If we're praying consistent with the Word of God, that is pleasing and good to God. You see, not only do all prayers need to be offered for all people, there needs to be a breadth of prayers that are offered. Verse 4 tells us that there's also a breadth with which the gospel is offered. In verse 4, we find out that it is part of God's will that He desires all people to be saved. Now, let me suggest to you that this is more about the revealed will of God than it is about whether or not all people will be saved or predestination and election. When we tie these arguments that are being made together here, where prayer should be offered for all, He is saying, don't forget, not only does God want prayers to be offered for all, God wants the gospel extended to all. Just as we do not limit the scope of our prayers, we do not limit the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is His revealed will, that all should repent and be saved. Just like the law was His revealed will in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. This is His revealed will, that all should repent and be saved. We must never get the idea in our head that the gospel is only for certain people. But instead, just as we would be quick to pray, we should be quick to preach the gospel to any who would listen. You see, part of what Paul is saying here is that although the gospel was in some sense almost exclusively extended to the nation of Israel in the past, now it has been extended to all who would call upon the name of the Lord. You see, who will be saved is part of the secret will of God, but who should be preached to is revealed in the Word of God, and that is everyone. As Paul continues on in this particular section, he's continuing to relay to Timothy as to what the church gathered should be doing, and he reiterates again, even in verse 7, that prayer and preaching is the call of the church. Paul says he was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. Paul continues this ministry on of preaching in Timothy, as this continues on preaching in the church. But what we must be reminded of is that a preacher, a herald, is not to be judged by their skill in speaking, but to be judged by whether they faithfully represent or report the word of the one who has sent them. You see, the main quality of a good preacher is whether or not they preach the message of the word of God. If you remember, part of what he's dealing with in this particular church is that there are those who believe that there is a gospel that includes something other than Jesus Christ, that they need to have some sort of works to be able to be saved, and that the gospel is exclusively for those who would practice these things and potentially even exclusively Jewish in nature. And Paul feels it necessary for him to reiterate he is telling the truth. He is not lying, because what he is telling them might seem hard to believe, that the gospel should now be preached to all who would hear, that it is extended from the Jews out into the Gentiles. But let me just stop for a moment and talk through with you just for a minute how this preaching of the gospel, how this extension of the gospel to all people is done here in and through Crossbridge. You see, one of the first things that's necessary for us to be consistent proclaimers, consistent heralds of the word, is for you to be continually equipped to do the work of the ministry so that you can build the church here on Long Island. You come to church on Sunday, you sign up for Connect classes, you participate in a life group or other Bible studies, you participate in prayer meetings so that you, as the body of Christ, are built up to be able to declare the gospel to wherever you go. You see, the call to us as believers, the call to the church is to pray and take the gospel with us everywhere we go and to be continually equipped by the church to continue to grow in prayer and preaching of the gospel. But the second way that we as a church see the gospel go forward, not just here on Long Island, but throughout all the world, is that we work together with missionaries. We work with these men and women who have dedicated their lives to seeing the gospel preached to people all around the world. And there are two ways that we can support them. One is financially. Many of you have faithfully given for years to support our missionaries. You faithfully bless them with your financial giving. But when we talk to missionaries, do you know what the thing is that they ask for above all else? When we go to them and we say, how can we be a blessing to you? How can we serve you? Do you know what the first thing is that they say? Prayer. They recognize that they could have all the resources in the world. They could have all the money in the world. They could have all the buildings in the world, and it will be for naught if the Spirit of God is not empowering what they are doing. We must continue to support our missionaries in prayer and financial gifts to see the gospel go forward. So let's again stop and pray, this time that the gospel would go forward in and through us and in our missionaries. So would you join me in prayer as we close out the service and the praise team comes? Lord, help us today to be reminded of the call of the gospel. That someone preached the gospel to us, someone spoke the gospel to us, and that because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we were granted the gift of faith to believe. And so we come before you today in prayer to ask that you would give us a renewed passion, a renewed desire to see the lost saved. That we would do the work of being equipped to know your word better, to be able to declare your word better. And at the same time, Lord, we want to take a moment to pray for our missionaries. Lord, all around the world right now, there are people who are suffering. They have given up all the comforts, all the luxuries of their life to go around the world to see the lost saved. They looked at their life and they counted what they could have in comfort and experience as less than giving their life to see the gospel go forward. We pray today that you would bless those who have gone to the other side of the world to see the gospel go forward, that you would meet their needs, that today they would know the power of your Spirit. They would know that you are with them. Lord, it's our desire to send out missionaries from our church. And you have so graciously put the call of missions work upon Pastor Matt and Sharina's hearts and life. And so even now, we lift them up to prayer in prayer to you, Lord. We ask that you would provide their needs. We ask that you would give us wisdom as we partner with them to see them go forward with the gospel into a very difficult place. We ask that between now and then you would prepare them for the work that's set ahead so that they are ready to declare the gospel, even in difficult circumstances. But Lord, we ask again for our church that we would collectively desire, that we would have a passion to see the lost saved, so much so that any fear or any concern or worry that I would have about what people would think about me, that I would see all of that as nothing compared to being able to declare the gospel and see the lost saved. Lord, if there is anyone here today, if there's anyone listening online who does not know you as their Savior, Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, call them to yourself and save them even today? But we ask, Lord, as we prepare even now to receive the Lord's Supper, that we would be renewed again in our passion and desire as a reasonable act of worship to give our lives completely to you, that we would see and be reminded of your body and blood that was broken and spilled out for us. And as we remember your death upon the cross, we would be reminded that you were raised to newness of life. And as you were raised to newness of life, so are we. We've been given a new life in you. Lord, help us to live that life completely to your glory. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.